Yeah, if you have your Bible, open it up. Matthew chapter 2. We are in week 3 of our series, The Joy of Christmas. And like last week, we're going to start out Luke chapter 2. The angels, they appear to the shepherds and they say this, "Fear not." In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, "For behold, I bring you good news of what great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." You see, Christmas is about a lot of things, but more than anything, it is about joy. And I love it as you guys came walking in today in all their Christmas PJs. I didn't know it was a competition until Kyle, Carla, and Melody came in and they were like, "We're going to win this thing." And I was like, "Wait a minute, this is not Halloween. You know, this isn't the trunk decorating contest. I mean, you guys are looking amazing." And then, of course, when I first walked in, I saw Paul. If you haven't seen Paul's outfit, it's great. I mean, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I mean, he is dressed to the tilt. It's awesome. You see, Christmas is about joy. And next week, if you guys haven't been keeping up, next week is Deck the Halls. And so what we're asking everyone to do, we're kind of casual this morning, but next Sunday as we officially celebrate our Christmas service, Deck the Halls, get decked out. I mean, we're going to get dressed to the hilt, right? And you may see me in a tie. I don't know exactly. I've been told I have a outfit to wear, so that's going to be great. You see, Christmas, it's about joy, and I love everything about Christmas. Don't get me wrong, right? The Christmas tree, the Christmas lights, the Christmas presents. Come on, somebody, right? And then there's also the Hershey Kisses, and I really love and get excited about when they're put on peanut butter cookies. I mean, those don't last any time at our house. I mean, they're gone within the first day. Red and green M&Ms, and I would be remiss if I didn't share every year for my birthday. Yes, my birthday is on Christmas, for those of you who do not know. Every year for my birthday, Corey makes me my grandma's special banana pudding recipe. You see, oh my gosh, I'm getting hungry just thinking about it. I'm getting excited. You see, Christmas is about joy, but the news that brings me great joy, right? Megas in the Greek, megas joy, is this news that we're going to be celebrating in the next 10 days about who has come. You see, for unto us was born in the city of David, the Christ, the Mashiach, the Messiah, and he is a Lord. And that news and that knowledge, I mean, it puts everything else to shame. And that news is what brings us great joy. Amen. And so the first week we looked at the joy of believing, and we looked at Mary. Her relative Elizabeth spoke over her, and said, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Elizabeth declared, "Blessed." That word "blessed" means in the Greek a deep, abiding joy and contentment that comes with a relationship with God. You see, Mary found joy in believing what God had told her. Is that you? Do you find great joy in believing what God has spoken over you and your life and over your family? Then last Sunday, we looked at the joy of obeying. Matthew tells us, when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he, Joseph, called his name Jesus. He didn't know what to do at first with this news of Mary, his betrothed, being pregnant. Especially since he knew the child wasn't his, but he kept his heart sensitive to God, kept it open to God, and God spoke over him. God revealed to Joseph what he wanted Joseph to do, and as we just read, Joseph obeyed, and he obeyed immediately. And so this morning, the joy of giving. So if Mary exemplified the joy of believing and Joseph exemplified the joy of obeying, there's no greater example in the Christmas story of the joy of giving that I can think of than with the wise men. So as we've done the last few weeks, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? We're going to go and unpack it later, but follow along while I read aloud. You should already be there. Matthew chapter 2. Verse number 1, scripture tells us this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet Micah, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent to the and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for this time of year and the joy of Christmas that we have because of your son and his first advent, and how we so anxiously await his second advent as well, because he is coming and he is coming quickly. And oh, how we cannot wait for that day. But until then, Father, we ask that you continue to give us joy. May we pray over ourselves this day what the psalmist David wrote, restore unto us the joy of your salvation. And we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you. You guys may be seated. You know, it's ironic, that song that Pastor Jared and the worship team concluded right before the message that we just sang, We Three Kings, if I could say that three times fast, We Three Kings, right? Because theologically, it's really inaccurate. There weren't three of them. We don't know how many there were exactly. There were three gifts, but the scripture doesn't reveal to us how many there were, right? There could have been 50 of them. We have absolutely no idea. The song gives them the title, The Kings, right? They weren't kings. They might have served kings, but they themselves, they did not have the title of kings. And then it says they came from the Orient, right? Or Orient afar. And in our minds, we skip to, right, China or someplace like that. More likely, these guys probably have never even been to China before. So really, in actuality, the song is totally wrong. But it's okay, right? No one's eternally damned or going to suffer eternity in hell, anything like that. But listen again to where the scripture does tell us where these guys did come from. Back in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, Matthew tells us, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And this really shows us, as we unpack this first practice that we need to incorporate in our lives, because the verse tells us that these guys, they came from the east. Now, like I said, it doesn't mean that they came from China or that they came from the east part of the city, right? Rather, they came from a far eastern, far away land. And we're given a clue to where they maybe had come from with the word that the Greek uses to describe them. It uses for them. It says that they were, and it might be in your translation, magi. And magi, they were these stargazers who scholars believe more than likely came from either as far away as Babylon or even Persia. Now, just to give you a reference, that's some 900 miles away from Jerusalem. 900 miles. Remember, this is before social media or cell phones. 900 miles these men traveled to get to Jerusalem. Back in 2005, 2006, we took the young people back then on a youth trip to Saltillo, Mexico. Saltillo, Mexico is exactly 888 miles away from Owosso, Oklahoma. That's roughly a 14 and a half hour drive. And what scripture has just revealed, more than likely, that these men have traveled 900 miles to get here. And of course, they didn't have a car. They didn't have that kind of transportation. So more than likely, it took them quite a bit longer to get to Jerusalem. And like I referenced, being from that distance, you might say to yourself, well, how on earth did they hear about this Messiah, this Mashiach's coming, since they were so far away from Jerusalem? No social media, no cell phones. I'm glad you asked that question, because what scholars believe that more than likely that you'll find in the book of Daniel, and you'll remember when we did our series in Daniel way back in the day, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, he has this dream, and this dream freaks him out. And the next day, he gathers all his leaders together, and he says, I want you to not only tell me what the dream means, but I need for you to tell me what the dream is. And they're like freaked out, they're puzzled. Well, how can this be, Nebuchadnezzar, almighty king? Sure, we may be able to interpret it for you, but no one could be able to tell you what dream you had. That's impossible. And Nebuchadnezzar looks at them and he tells them, well, it better be possible, because if none of you do it, you're all going to die. I'm going to kill all of you. So God approaches this young man named Daniel. And not only does God give Daniel the interpretation of the dream, God tells Daniel what the dream is, or what the dream was. And listen to how Nebuchadnezzar responds to Daniel in Daniel chapter 2, verse 48, after Daniel tells the king the information. Verse 48 tells us this. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief prefect or chief ruler over who? All the wise men of Babylon. In other words, Daniel has just saved their lives. There was no way they were going to be able to tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was. God gives Daniel the revelation, and Daniel goes in, and he basically saves their lives. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if you ever had your life saved before, like, you know, you're on the verge of death, and someone comes in and rescues you. But I can only imagine that if that ever happened to me, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to listen to that individual. That person that has just saved my life, you better believe I'm going to hear everything they have to say. I owe my life to them. And more than likely, over Daniel's 70 years of captivity in Babylon, because he never went back to Israel or even to Jerusalem, over 70 years, you have to think that Daniel's going to share the knowledge that he knows about God to these men. And some of that knowledge had to be about the prophecies of the Messiah that was coming, the Mashiach. And I can't help but to think that maybe, just maybe, that one of the prophecies that Daniel had shared with them was this prophecy that Balaam gave back in Numbers. You remember our study in Numbers? We just got done with it, right? Not too long ago. Balak, he's wanting Balaam to come and pronounce this curse over Israel. But you guys remember, Balaam isn't able to do that. Instead of pronouncing curses over Israel, he then pronounces blessings over them. And one of the blessings that Balaam pronounces over God's people is found in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. Listen to what he says. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, meaning the scepter representing a ruler or a king. And undoubtedly, Daniel's influence over these men planted the seeds of the messianic hope of the Messiah coming to these wise men. They knew a Messiah was coming, and they knew that his birth would be preceded by a star appearing. And so they were on the lookout. They knew. And they saw in the west and they could see this star. And apparently it's this unusually bright star, unlike any other star that they had seen before, which caused them to make this long trek, some 900 miles possibly, to Jerusalem. They associate the star coming up with the Messiah's birth, the Messiah's coming. But the star, listen to me, the star was not enough. Hold that thought just for a minute. Because when they get to Jerusalem, they need more information. They get to Jerusalem, and listen to verse number two tells us in Matthew chapter 2. They get to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." The word "saying" there is a participle. And a participle is something that denotes continuous action. So get the picture if you would. They're asking the question more than once and more to than just one person. So you have to get the image in your mind that they're going to Jerusalem and they're there. And it's like they're asking everyone that they come in contact with, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? Where is he? Do you know? Wait a minute. What about you? Do you know?" And I can only imagine the shocked look on their faces after making this long journey to Jerusalem. And apparently no one knows where the Messiah was to be born. No one has heard about the birth of this king. And so they have to keep asking, and they keep asking until one man hears them asking. And he's not too happy about it. He wasn't too pleased. Verse 3 tells us this. "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Herod isn't pleased. Why? Because he is king, and he's already been born. For nearly 40 years, Herod has been labeled King of the Jews by the Romans. And yet here are these wise men that have come from the east, and they're asking this question over and over again. "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?" And Herod's like, "You're looking at him. And if you keep asking that question, you're going to find out just how much king I am." And so Herod's troubled, and I love how Matthew includes, "and all of Jerusalem with him." Because let me tell you something, if Herod isn't happy, ain't no one happy. I don't have the time to dive into it this morning, but he's an extremely violent individual. He has people of his own family murdered because he thinks they're about to overtake his throne. If you keep reading there in Matthew chapter 2, if you're familiar with the Christmas story, you know just how violent he can be. Because we're given an example of his tendencies to react. And so it tells us Herod's troubled. And when Herod's troubled, all of Jerusalem's freaking out. He's not happy. So what does he do? Verse 4 tells us this. Oh, this is good. "And so he assembles all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." Now stop right there for a second and just marinate on this. Because who is he gathering together? It tells us the chief priests and all the scribes of the people. Translation, these are the spiritual leaders of the day. These are your pastors, right? These are your youth pastors, your worship pastors. These are your Sunday school leaders. These are the religious people of the day. And he gathers them all together and he asks them this question that the wise men have been asking: where is the Christ to be born? Now, his motive for asking is entirely different than what the wise men were asking, right? And so these religious leaders tell him in verse 5, "Well, he's to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is so written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And so these religious leaders, they tell Herod, they quote from him a prophecy that's some 700 years old, some 700 years earlier, was spoken over by the prophet Micah about the coming of the Messiah. 700 years before Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2 ever take place. It's amazing. And Herod, once he hears this answer, check out what he does with this information, verse 7. So he summons the wise men secretly, and he ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Herod had no intention whatsoever of worshiping the Messiah, worshiping Christ. That's why I believe he called for the wise men secretly. He gathered them together secretly. There is deception in his heart. He has no interest in worshiping Jesus. But here's what you and I will miss, especially if you've heard the Christmas story for, you know, however long you've heard it. Herod isn't alone in his apathy about the birth of the Messiah. The chief priests and the scribes of the people, the spiritual leaders of their day, the ones who knew the precise location of the Messiah's birth, listen, they had no interest in going to Bethlehem either. I mean, if you know your geography of Israel, Bethlehem is some 5 miles to the south of Jerusalem. But these chief priests and these scribes, what do they do? They don't move a foot. They stay in Jerusalem. It's why you don't see any pictures of chief priests and scribes in the manger scene. They're not there. It's absolutely astonishing. They knew exactly where to find Christ, but they did not go. Listen to me, church. If you want to have the joy of giving this Christmas season, then the first practice you and I must incorporate into our lives is that we must relentlessly pursue Him. Relentlessly pursue Him. We need to be careful that we ourselves do not become a landmark. Are you tracking with me? Right? You're giving someone directions to a location. And I love this because I don't know who we were talking with the other day. I don't know. I can't remember. I'm getting old. But I do. I'm like, how many of you guys remember, right, when you had to use an atlas or a road map to get where you needed to go? And typically, you had those in your glove box, right? And you reached in there, and that's how you had to find directions. Not now. Not now. Now you got, you know, whatever, Google Maps, you got Siri, whatever. You just type it in, boom, you're there. But if you wanted to be just kind of generic and old school, what you normally would do back in the day is you would offer people landmarks. And you'd give people kind of places that they could look for in order to get to the location. For example, if any of you ever wanted to come out to our family farm, one of the directions that I would tell you is that we are a mile east of Mason School. Mason School is a landmark, and once you hit Mason School, you see Mason School, you look at your odometer, you just go a mile east, and then bam, you're there. Mason School is just a landmark we use to help people get to our place, to the farm. And if you and I are not careful in our relationship with Christ, we'll end up just pointing others to Jesus while we ourselves are apathetic and indifferent towards Him. And I pray that we never, ever become cold and complacent in our walk with Christ. Not only during Christmas time, but for the entire year. We need to relentlessly pursue Him. And how do we do that? Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 29, verse number 13 and 14. Listen to what the prophet writes, quoting God. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with what? All your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." You see, if you want the joy of giving this Christmas, then you need to relentlessly pursue Him with all your heart, with everything that is within you, just like these wise men did. They were willing to make some 900-mile journey, and I'm sure it wasn't easy. I don't know if you've ever been over to the Middle East before, but guess what? It's hot. It's barren. And these men, they were willing to relentlessly pursue Christ to the point that they would make a 900-mile journey to find Jesus when the chief priests and the scribes weren't even willing to go 5. So relentlessly pursue him. And this relentless pursuit leads us to our second practice if we want to have the joy of giving this Christmas time that we need to incorporate into our lives. And what we need to do is intimately connect with him. How do we do that? Through his word. Matthew chapter 2. Go back to that real fast. Look at verse 9. After listening to the king, and again, that word listening, you've heard me teach it from up here before. It's so much more than just hearing. It's acting on what you have just heard. That's why parents usually say, "Why didn't you listen to me?" Oh, your kids heard you, right? But you're asking them, why didn't you act on what you just heard? And so it tells us in verse 9, after listening to the king and this prophecy that the king had just showed them, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it arose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly, what with great joy. If you want to intimately connect with Christ, you do so primarily through his word. You know, sometimes we focus so much on the star, right? We just sang it in We Three Kings, Star of Wonder. So much we focus so much on the star that oftentimes we miss an important point in the story. I mean, if I were to go up to each of you and ask you, how did the wise men find the Messiah? How did they find Jesus? What led them to Christ? More than likely, you would respond with, "Oh, duh, JD, the star," right? But you see, that would only be partially correct, because even though they had seen their star that was some 900 miles away as they made their way to Jerusalem to find the Messiah, for some reason, when they get to Jerusalem, that knowledge that they had had before was lacking. It appears the star only got them so far. If you do a study, you'll find some think that maybe the star disappeared. Some think they lost sight of it. I don't know. But they needed more revelation when they got to Jerusalem. What they had before wasn't enough to get them the rest of the way. And so they begin asking questions. Do you know where he is from? Do you know where he's at? And where do they get their answer from? Scripture. It's not through a worship song. It's not through nature. They get their revelation of Christ through Scripture. Theologians call this the difference between general revelation and special revelation. Now, hang with me for a moment. I'm going to get nerdy. We're going to wrap up here in a second. Don't doze off, right? General revelation refers to the knowledge that we have of God through nature. Through the natural world, and that's accessible to all people. David writes in Psalm chapter 19, verse number 1, listen to what he writes. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. That's general revelation, knowledge about God gleaned from nature. However, special revelation is that special knowledge, specific knowledge of God revealed through Scripture. Mainly, primarily for the way of salvation. Paul tells the Christians in Romans chapter 10, verse number 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him on whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing what? Through the word of Christ. And so we need to think of it in this sense. General revelation, the natural world might reveal to us that there is a God. We can all sense it. But it requires special revelation to know and understand that righteousness, a relationship with God alone, comes only through Jesus Christ. And that knowledge of that special revelation is found through the Word of God. You need more than just general revelation. You need that special revelation brought to you. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse number 39, he tells the Pharisees in this, the scribes and Pharisees this, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." This isn't mechanical engineering, right? If you want to grow in your relationship with Christ, if you want a deeper intimacy with him, the secret to that success is that you need to be in the Word of God, because God's Word is his ultimate revelation of himself. Not nature, not worship, but Scripture. Do those other things help? Yes, absolutely. Don't mishear me. I'm not saying you throw out your Chris Tomlin CDs, right? Your Hillsong or whatever. What I am saying is you need to be in the Word. Yeah. And with the wise men, the prophecy that they had heard back in Numbers about the star coming out from Judah, it wasn't enough. It got them started in their relationship, on their journey with Christ, but it couldn't get them to that next level. They needed more. They needed more of God's Word. And if you find yourself disappointed or let down with that answer, I'm here to tell you there's two things that may be going on in your walk right now. Number one, I've said it before, you're probably educated beyond your obedience. What I mean by that is you probably know a whole lot more about God's Word than you've been obeying it. And so if you feel disappointed with that answer about, oh, that's what I have to do is be in the Word if I want to be intimate with God, well, more than likely, you're not being obedient to what you already know. Or number two, quite possibly, you have a fantasized picture of what intimacy with God looks like. That you have built up in your mind what it means to be intimate with God. And we see this all the time in relationships, do we not? Right? A young person builds up in their mind how a dating relationship should be, or hey, when you get married, this is how a marriage is supposed to look like, and you build up these dreams. In reality, come on somebody, right? Especially all the married people. In reality, those highs are very far and in between, right? It's dang, ouch. For those of you watching online, my wife just said amen. More than likely, unless you're a special marriage, right? More than likely, it's just the routine, mundane of everyday living. And those highs are very far and in between. And if we're not careful, we'll superimpose that picture, that image with our relationship with Christ, thinking that it needs to be spiritual highs nonstop. That if I'm not rocking with Jesus 100% of the time or feeling the goosies in my body, well, then I must not be intimate with him. And I'm here to tell you that's a lie from the pit of hell.
Amen.
So these wise men followed the star, yes, but more was needed. And it wasn't until the scripture, the prophecy was revealed to them that they were able to either relocate the star reappeared, but the star led them to Christ, and they were exceedingly abundantly with joy. And when they found him, listen to how scripture tells us they responded, and we'll close with this. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 11. "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." It's a fascinating study if you want to do it on your own time. Gold representing more than likely his kingship, because gold kings represented that. Frankincense was used in offering sacrifices to God, so more than likely that was representing Christ's deity. And then myrrh was used in burials. More than likely, this was foreshadowing his death, his upcoming death. You see, church, once you and I relentlessly pursue him, and once you and I intimately connect with him, guess what? You cannot help but give, and give extravagantly. I was doing some research just now in my office, just kind of last minute, and I was interested to find out that myrrh, more than likely myrrh, was more expensive than gold. And so these wise men, they were bringing gifts that were extravagant. Why? Because they relentlessly pursued Christ, and they became intimately connected with him through his word. And if you want the joy of Christmas, or joy of giving this Christmas, then we need to do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. I'm so excited every time we get to hear from you. Because Holy Spirit, your word, it reveals to us more about you. And that joy that we should have based on that knowledge should just overfill and overflow from our heart and our soul. Why? Because we want to be more like you. And we are more like you in no other way than when it comes to when we give. John 3:16, you so loved the world that what you gave extravagantly, your only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so, Father, in these next few moments, as we respond to your word and how you have spoken to our hearts, may we leave this place changed and transformed through your spirit. And we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.